everything, and well, we're turning stuff on, and it's sure good to see all the visitors this morning and all our Skype people with us. It seemed like there's a couple that weren't normally with us on Sunday, so it's good to have you guys. Okay, did I say 2 Kings? I guess not. Let's turn to 2 Kings. Second Kings chapter 9. And while you're turning there, I'll start with a quick review to kind of set the background of what I'm going to share. A quick review of what I shared last time I shared. We ended up talking about Jehu and what we started with, and there'll be a little bit of history in this, which is needed for where we're going with this, was Ahab and Jezebel were married. And Ahab was a king of Israel. Jezebel, she came from somewhere else. She wasn't Israelite. I can't remember where. Anyway, Ahab looked out his window at his palace in Jezreel, a place called Jezreel. He saw a vineyard that belonged to a man named Naboth, and he wanted it. Naboth wouldn't give it to him. He said, you know, I'm the heir of this vineyard, and I'm not giving it up, you know. So he was the rightful heir of the vineyard. This made Ahab depressed. Jezebel said, why are you depressed? I know how to handle this. We'll kill Naboth, and you can just take his vineyard. And I went into that more in the other sharing, but and I paralleled it with a parable in that Jesus gives of, you know, he sent workers into this vineyard, and finally, you know, they beat them, they killed the workers, and finally he sent his son, they sent the heir, they kill the heir, and take possession of the vineyard, you know. That's a type of Christ, you know. The vineyard, God's vineyards, God's planting, his people, it all pertained to the heir, it all pertained to Christ. And when Christ came, they said, we don't like this pertaining to you. We're going to kill you and keep it unto ourselves. And that's, you know, what the Jews thought was going to happen when they crucified Christ. So we see Naboth and his vineyard as a type and a shadow of that, of this death and this death taking place. And it happened in Jezreel. And Jezreel represents the place of the cross, the place of Christ crucified, the place where it happened, and spiritually the place where we come and meet the Lord there. Now, after this happens, I can't remember if it's I think it's Elijah comes and has this prophecy against Ahab and says, you're going to die, Jezebel's going to die, and everyone related to you is going to die. You know, judgment's going to come upon you and all your seed for what you've done here. It's all going to come, you know, you're all going to die because of this. And so in that, we have Ahab and his line, and Jezebel as a type of the flesh, as a type of the flesh. You have the death of Naboth as a type of the death of Christ, who died for our sins and as us. And then you have the word of the Lord coming and saying, oh, part of the thing that Elijah said in that prophecy was, you're going to die right here in Jezreel, where Naboth died. You're going to die in the same place where he died. That's where you're going to die. The cross isn't just going to be for you, it's going to be as you, right? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He said, this is going to happen. You're going to die right here. Now, when we get to 2 Kings 9, it's a lot of stuff has happened since then. Time has passed, and we bring Jehu into the picture, and Jehu is going to be in this story our type of Christ. Type of Jesus, and in a way that we are to come into knowing Jesus. And we're going to contrast it with a way that we're not. But anyway, when we come into 2 Kings 9, Ahab is dead, but Jezebel isn't, and all his kids are still alive. You know, So maybe there's the knowledge of the old man is dead. The old man is crucified and everything. But there's really, although the word has been spoken, although the message of the cross and the fullness of the cross, let's just say, of all of Ahab being all the flesh being crucified, and then knowing even that the old man is crucified, when we get to 2 Kings 9, Ahab's son is reigning in Israel still, and Jehu is under his charge. He is a captain in his army, and Jehu is defending a city named Ramoth-Gilead against, I think it's Syria or Assyria. And what you have is Jehu caught up in the purposes of the line of Ahab, right? So as we go down through that, eventually Elisha calls a prophet and says, go anoint Jehu king. You know, when we talked about how Christ needs to be exalted and how the Holy Spirit brings Christ to that place in our hearts, where he is the one, where it's not us making Jesus work for us or drawing him into our purposes, but he is exalted. He is the one. There's a gathering unto him. A new center is established in us. A lot of people say, you know, I feel like I've gotten a new Bible. Christ is being exalted. You know, that's the Holy Spirit is sent to do that. So now, and then we'll go to verse 13. This is after this. Oh, one more thing we'll cover real quick in the review here. Is Jehu, he's anointed as the king, but he's given this specific commission in verse 7. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. I will cut off from Ahab every male, bond and free, in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam. Verse 10, and the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel. Remember last time I talked about the dogs, I don't know what that was about. Well, the Lord shared a little something that'll be one of the very last things I share. The dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. So this was the commission given to this guy Jehu. You're going to be king, and you're going to destroy the house of Ahab. Right? And again, I'm saying this in relation to Christ being revealed in us, but in a particular way. Coming into a very particular relationship with Christ. And in knowing Jesus in this way, we're going to see how it draws a contrast of other ways maybe that we've walked in the Lord and called okay that aren't okay with this guy. You know what I mean? That aren't okay with Jehu as Jesus, where he has nothing to do with that way of relating. He is a man with a purpose. He is a man driven. He is a man with fire in his blood to destroy the house of Ahab. This is what he's about. He's not going to be pulled into Ahab's son's issues and purposes and their drama and everything. We'll see all this. He's not concerned with any of that, but their demise, their death, their complete and total extermination. That's what he's about. And he poses a very pointed question, and we'll get to it later, that I believe is to everyone who will come to know him in this way, come to know Christ in this way. And so this is after. We're going to start at verse 14. This is after he has been anointed by the prophet Elisha sent, commissioned with what his work and duty is to be. And now this is his first act in office. You know, this is the first thing, the first move he makes. And he makes it right away. So, and I'll also say in verse 13 that his men and the people that were there, it says, they hastened and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew the trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So there's a very joyful response to this, to his exaltation and everything. But as we know, as we come to know Christ in this way, things get uncomfortable in us in ways that the house of Ahab still rules, still reigns, is still operating. because there becomes war within. And it's not in the exaltation moment. That's not the moment that makes us. That's not the moment that makes us who we are. You know what I mean? In those moments, those aren't, that's not, although it's absolutely and completely necessary for that to happen in a heart, for Christ to be exalted by the Spirit, that's not what really, in the long run, secures us unto Christ and establishes Christ and his rightful place in us, you know, bringing us into conformity to him. So again, his first act in office, verse 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram is the son of Ahab. And in verse 15, but King Joram, well, let's see, now back to verse 14, those quotations. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. He returned to Jezreel to be healed of his wounds. A son of Ahab returning to Jezreel, which is the place of the cross, to be healed of his wounds. The word Jezreel means God sows. This is the place where God sows. Jezreel is the place where God sows. It's the place where he sowed Christ as the firstborn, as the only begotten, as the one seed who went down into death. And is the place where the flesh also is to meet death. It's not the place for the sons of Ahab to go and be healed of their wounds. Right? It is not that place. And I pray the Lord would give me grace to communicate really what I mean by that. And I'm going to read a little excerpt that's talking about something else, but really says it pretty clear in a certain way. You know, the cross is supposed to be the place where you go to die, not the place where you go to excuse the flesh in the name of grace. I feel like that's what the Lord gave me concerning that. It's not the place where the flesh heals so it can live on. It's not the place where we receive cheap grace so that sin may abound in the name of the blood of Christ. That is not what Jezreel is for. That's not what the cross is for. And there can be this thing of in us that says, in the face of our flesh, in the face of our Ahabs and his sons that live in us and things that have reigned for too long, this thing in the back of our head that says, but really I'm okay because of the blood. But you know, I'm going to be okay. You know, I don't have to worry too much about it because I am saved and everything's covered in the blood, right? Now you show me one verse in the Bible that said that gives itself to that attitude. One single verse that speaks of the blood in a way of allowing the flesh to continue on. Show me one verse on grace that's not connected with hope and going on in the Lord and life and going towards life. There's grace for the repentant heart. I mean, isn't that how it works? Isn't that how the cross works initially? It doesn't change after that. I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I'm turning from sin to be saved. I'm turning from the world to be saved. I'm coming to be part of another kingdom. Not, I'm coming just to save me, to remain as myself. I have no repentant heart for sin. I'm not sorry for anything. I want to continue on, but I just want to cover this base. I don't know that God's meeting anyone there. You know what I mean? And we're talking about the blood of his son. It was not a cheap thing. So on that note, I'm going to read from this book. It's called The Cost of Discipleship. I think it's pretty popular. It's by a guy called, and I'm probably mispronouncing his name, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He died in a Nazi death camp when he was 39 years old. And man, did he know the Lord. But I like how he writes, because, you know, he's not worried about He's not worried about people getting offended, apparently. So I'm just going to read a few excerpts here. And where I'm going with this isn't necessarily this thing of grace, but it's this gets gathered in. If we're going to know Christ in this way, this has to be settled in us. And this is the first thing he does. This is the first maybe adjustment that needs to happen in our hearts. It says, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. We are fighting today for costly grace. Cheap grace means grace sold on the market like cheap jack's wares. The sacraments, the forgiveness of sin, and the consolations of religion are thrown away at cut prices. Grace is represented as the church's inexhaustible treasury, from which she showers blessings with generous hands without asking questions or fixing limits. Grace without price, grace without cost. The essence of grace, we suppose, is that the account has been paid in advance, and because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Since the cost was infinite, the possibilities of using it and spending it are infinite. What would grace be if it were not cheap? In such a church, the world finds a cheap covering for its sins. No contrition is required, still less any real desire to be delivered from sin. Cheap grace, therefore, amounts to a denial of the living Word of God. In fact, a denial of the incarnation of the Word of God. Cheap grace means the justification of sin without the justification of the sinner. Instead of following Christ, let the Christian enjoy the consolations of his grace. That is what we mean by cheap grace. The grace which amounts to the justification of sin without the justification of the repentant sinner who departs from sin and from whom sin departs. Cheap grace is not the kind of forgiveness of sin which frees us from the toils of sin. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. It is the pearl of great price to buy, which the merchant will sell all his goods. It is the kingly rule of Christ, for whose sake a man will pluck out the eye which causes him to stumble. It is the call of Jesus Christ at which the disciple leaves his nets and follows him. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which a man must knock. Such grace is costly because it calls us to follow, and it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life, and it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin. It is grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the Son, the life of his Son. You were bought with a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because it did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him up for us. Just a little bit, a whole lot of good stuff in there. And on that note, back to this story, is that cheap grace kind of relationship that was happening at Jezreel and at this place. And so he comes to set the cross and the place of the cross aright, and in the relationship to it in its correct place. And there is no place there for cheap grace. Now, I'm not saying that there's some point where you lose your salvation because you keep messing up. I'm not talking about that, and I'm not going to even get into that kind of thing. I'm talking about a heart that wants the Lord. You know what I mean? A heart that wants the Lord would be open to this adjustment. You know what I mean? I mean, this dealt with me in my heart. I thought, oh, man, I've misunderstood grace, you know. It's presented as that way. Unmerited favor. Well, yeah, it is. But, you know, it is unmerited favor. But who is it for? It's for the man who drops his nets to follow Jesus. It's for the one going forward in the Lord. Not, Paul says, what should we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's a pretty strong phrase. God forbid. Grace is not for sin to abound. God forbids it to be used in that manner. You know, that's not what it is for. That is not how it's offered to us by God. It's not on those terms. And so he's returned to be healed of his wounds in Jezreel. And verse 16, so Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take a horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? The concern is it peace? You know, are you going to disrupt things? You know what I mean? So there went one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu says, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee beside me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came not to them, but he cometh not again. Peace is not to be found when we're using cheap grace. What have you to do with peace? You don't know peace. This isn't the peace that I bring. You know, this isn't what peace is. This isn't what peace is about. Peace is when Christ is established in the heart, and the Prince of Peace is on his throne. I don't know where I was. I guess verse 18. So there went out one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what is it? Oh, I'm sorry, verse 19. Then he sent out a second on horseback who came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And I like that little phrase, he driveth furiously. And Joram said, make ready, and his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Well, what do you think is going to happen here? He meets him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace? And he answered, what peace? So long as the harlotries of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. And Jehu turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Joram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart. And he sank down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Now, just in this section right here, the Lord didn't give me a whole lot, but I think it speaks to his heart concerning this issue. He puts a bow right into the heart of the matter. You know, he's not there to talk about why he's there or his reasons or why are you here in Jezreel being healed and why are you this and that. And that's how it is with the Lord. He hits right at the core root issue. He knows how to put the arrow right on the bullseye mark. He doesn't reason things out with us in our heads. You know, he doesn't want to have a conversation. He's just saying, what peace? The word isn't fulfilled. Jezebel's still alive. What? Well, you've come to talk about peace? You've come to talk to make some kind of agreement? I'm not here to make an agreement with you. I'm here to get the ball down, you know, to get it down the road. I'm here to make this place what God ordained it to be. What peace? What peace so long as Christ isn't in his proper place? What are we doing in peace if we're using cheap grace to keep the flesh alive? What peace? You know, that's what coming face to face with Christ, as he is seen in this guy, Jehu, brings. What peace? What are you coming to talk about here, you know, in relation to these things? That arrow hits the mark. You know, and I think we know what it's like for that arrow of the Almighty to just hit right at the heart of the issue, right at the heart of the matter. You know, when it finds its place, it kind of silences all arguments within us. You know, it silences all things. It puts it in its proper place, dead in that field of Naboth, in that vineyard of Naboth. You know, It does. Now that's the Lord side to it. And how I kind of saw this and how the Lord gave it to me was that there's kind of two sides. There's the Lord's side and there's our side. Because how many of you know that the Lord can hit the mark, but that could still not end things? You know, just being honest. You know, Jehu can be exalted. He can come into Jezreel. He can put an arrow right at the heart of the main issue of the whole thing that's happened right there. And still, Jezebel's alive and well in her place, you know. And you know, we'll look at part of the reason that happens. But, you know, the Lord can convict and the Lord can bring thing. And in that moment of conviction, in that moment where the arrow pierces the heart, it's a yes, Lord. In that moment. And not that that doesn't count, but we'll move on here to this part of Jezebel. In verse 30, it says, "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and attired her head and looked out through a window." You know, it's one thing when the Lord's arrow hits, but it's another thing when it's the things that are attractive to us. You know, she painted her face. She did her hair. She's, you know, I don't know that it says she was pretty anywhere, but she had great influence over a king. So I don't think she was the ugliest girl on the block. You know what I mean? I mean, she controlled Ahab in a lot of ways. But she painted her face, and, you know, I just saw this presentation of something attractive. It's something that's attractive to us, something that appeals to us, something that has seduced us, if you will. You know, and we've allowed it to. And it puts us in this thing of then the cheap grace, where we go to the cross not willing to hand over Jezebel unto death, but needing our conscience to be cleansed by the blood. You know what I mean? It's, I want the blood, but you can't have her. You know what I mean? She's just too pretty. I find too much value in this yet. I'm not ready to hand that over, but I need the blood. You know what I mean? And that's what Jehu is coming against. Saying this isn't going to continue, but it, you know, again, when the arrow hits the heart, things are clear. But when we look at Jezebel's pretty face in the mirror, or in the, not in the mirror, <Not in the, laughs> why? Maybe. Oh man, I got some weird images going on there. Oh man. Yeah, maybe the Lord is saying something there. I don't know. You know, when you see her in the window, it's like, oh, well, you know, she'd be nice to have around or to keep around or whatever. You know, that thing that has us, that has kept us, that we think we can live with and be okay in the Lord. I've done okay. You know what I mean? I've done okay with her living here, with Jezebel. You know, still residing. I mean, listen, I believe Ahab's dead. I believe the old man's crucified, you know. And, man, I feel the arrows of the Almighty, so I know what this thing feels like for the Lord to address it, you know. And, you know, I just thank God for the blood to cover me until I get this thing settled with Jezebel. And, you know, in time, you know, the Lord will work it out, you know. And, yeah, it's been 10 years, but, you know, The Lord's gonna have his way in the end. I think it was St. Augustine, and I'm going to misquote it here, but it's something like this, just like this. Make me holy, Lord, but not today. You know, it's something in you that genuinely says, I want to be holy, but not today. You know, no. I'd rather keep around just for another day, and another day, and another day. And days become weeks, and weeks become months, and months becomes years, and years become decades, and you have a lifetime. You know? A lifetime. And really, this thing all comes down on Jezebel, even more than Ahab. When you look at the prophecies, it's like Jezebel will become dog poop, is really what they said. She will become refuse on the ground in Naboth's vineyard, where he died. The Lord came down on her the most, even more than Ahab. I think that's important. You know, he said the judgment is falling on her the most. So to keep her alive and to think we're okay, because, well, we know that Ahab was dead at this point, historically. And one of Ahab's sons died, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, who did have Ahab's blood in him, he died too. You know, so I'm making progress. But Jezebel, the main one, still alive. To me, that's just really missing it. You know what I mean? That's really missing it. And, you know, we miss it because, honestly, and I know I'm beating this to death here, but we deceive ourselves because we don't want to deliver it to the cross because there's something attractive about it to us that we like, that we hold, that we just won't let go of and can't let go of, you know. But there's a confrontation a-coming here, you know, with Jehu. And with Christ, there's a confrontation coming, and I felt like the Lord brought out in this verse this thing in us that says we can be okay, but what really is happening, the effects that keeping this Jezebel thing, whatever that is, and whatever that, I don't know, you know, that's between you and the Lord. You know what I mean? I mean, I'm not going to call it a certain thing in anyone. That's between you and the Lord. The Lord confronts that in you. But it owns us. We work for it, really. And the effects are way beyond what we would let ourselves think. So she paints her face. She looks out through a window, and as Jehu entered in at the gates, she said, "Had Zimri peace who slew his master?" And historically, the story of Zimri, and I think it was Jeroboam who he killed, parallels the story a lot. God commissions him, makes him king, and kills him, and people ended up turning on him, and he burned his house down around him, Zimri. So she's saying, "Had Zimri peace who slew his master?" And now, Jehu, he's not there to talk to her. She's been talked to enough. You know, she's found a way to stay alive long enough. Jehu's not going to come be like, well, I mean, I guess it did end bad for him. And, you know, that's part of the reason why she's still alive in us now. You know what I mean? Because we look at her, we hear that voice. We let it allure us. You know what I mean? We let it hold us and keep us. You know, Jehu, he's not here to give it ear. That in Christ, she has no place. Her voice has no place. She does not have the microphone for 1 second. You know, as far as he's concerned, she's going to die today. Right? I'm here, so she's dead. Right? The question is, how is it going to happen? As Jehu entered in at the gate. Okay, yeah. And so she says that to him, and then verse 32. And then this is the question that I mentioned earlier that is so profound to me. And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" That's it. This is how he's going to expel Jezebel, the main one here. He looks up, and he doesn't shoot his arrow. He doesn't throw his spear. He doesn't bound up the wall and attack her with a sword or whatever. He just says, "Who's on my side? Who is on my side?" And I'm sure he just screamed it loud and passionately. Who is on my side? Who's on my side? You know, and I just felt the call of the Lord hit my heart, and it just buckled me, man, when I read this, because I heard the Lord just saying, "Who's on my side? Here's where the line's drawn. You know what I mean? Here is where you come on my side. It's not when the heirs of the Almighty are going out. You know, it's not in any part before. It's now, in the face of this, who is on my side?" And it says, "And there looked out at him two or three eunuchs." Now, without keeping this PG rating, eunuchs, I think I wrote it out here in a way that would be a eunuch. Do we understand why a eunuch is a eunuch? in these days because of a certain procedure that rendered them sterile. That's why it's the only way. Now, in the law, it's not allowed, that practice. The actual procedure to make a man a eunuch wasn't allowed. But this is Ahab's house, and other kings in that area did it. And the idea was, you're not going to be led around my queen unless you're a eunuch. Okay? A eunuch has no drive. A eunuch has no sex drive. There's no passion. There's no desire. None of the driving things that would lead some man to bring forth fruit. They've been drained of it. And why were they this way? Because of their relationship to Jezebel. And in these eunuchs, I felt like the Lord showed me, you know, you think you're okay, you think things are fine. Here's how I see it. You don't have the drive like you're supposed to. You don't have the passion like you should have. You're dried up and barren. And it's not the barrenness that's supposed to rejoice. It's because of your relation to Jezebel. You thought you could go on with no consequences with her and in this way, and you can't. You're a eunuch, and you're under her control. You know, you've come to this place because of your relationships to her. And, you know, Jehu comes and he says, who is on my side? And these eunuchs appear. You know, and to me, I just see it as them coming forth and being like, we are done with her. We are done with this. We are tired. I don't care how good she looks right now. I don't care living in the past. Whatever it is that kept them. You know what I mean? Whatever it is that would cause, you know, whatever it is that causes us to allow ourselves to be castrated spiritually. Whatever we think is so great to allow that to happen. They've reached the place where they hear the voice of Jehu and they look out there and they say, God, he's got passion. Man, does he have fire. He's boiling on fire with the purposes of God. Man, when's the last time I felt zeal like that? You know what I mean? This guy's going somewhere. This is going nowhere. Ultimately, when you look at it, where do you think it's really going? You know what I mean? But when he comes to the window, it's this guy's going to end up taking over. This, in the end, he's going to be on the throne. You know what I mean? And she's going to be dead now. In this life or the next, honestly, that is the case. You know, but now he says, who is on my side? And they say, man, I want to be like you. You know, I just kind of see that. I want to ride with you. You know, I want to be on your side. I want to be on your team. I want to be with you. I want what's in you to be in me. I've got no drive. I've got no passion. There's nothing in me that's ever going to bring forth seed, that's ever going to bring forth fruit. You know, that it's got to be in me. I've got to join to that. I have to join to him. What does that mean? It means that you can no longer say, give me the blood while I keep her alive. No, that ends. That ends. He brought that to an end here in this story, in this confrontation. It means when these eunuchs appear, what does he say? He says, and he said to them, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. Wasn't real glamorous, dramatic, romanticized. Who's on my side? Throw her down. Let's not make any more of this than it is. Okay? Don't care how pretty she is. Don't care how nice her room is. Don't care what your history is with her. Don't care how bad it's been. Don't care how long it's been. Are you on my side? Throw her down. Right? He wasn't there to talk about it. He wasn't there to, oh, you've been a eunuch? Well, how long is that? He wasn't interested in a counseling session over the issues of why things had gotten to this state. You know what I mean? Here's grace. Who is on my side? Throw her down. We don't have to relive the whole thing. You know, you don't have to explain it all to me and come on your hands and knees for forgiveness and everything. Just throw her down and follow me. Grace. Costly grace. The life you knew under her, it's over. Your life has changed. You're going to be with me now. That means a whole new new ways of trusting and trials and whatever, but it's with me. And there's grace for you as you follow me. The way of grace of keeping the flesh alive while just showering in blood, the blood of Christ, yeah, well, that's not really grace. It's not quite the grace that I had in mind. Here is grace. Who is on my side? You are? Well, there's grace for you. Throw her down. Get with me. Grace. There's the grace of God. You know, there is where you find abundant grace. You know, there it is. And so, did I skip a page? Oh, yeah. Verse 34, and when he was come in, he did eat and drink, and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, this is Jezebel. That pretty face became dung, right? Now, I'm not saying that to say some dramatic thing. I'm talking about our view of this thing. Paul said, what things were gained to me, those things that appealed to me, those things that were beautiful to me that I went after, I count them as dung that I may win Christ. They don't pull me anymore. They don't have any hold on me. When I look at them, I see dung now. And here it ends with Jezebel. He's saying they shall not come to any place and say, this is Jezebel. She was so pretty. You know, there's not going to have any hold anymore. She is dung. What a transformation. What a transformation. What a beautiful, and my presentation of it isn't beautiful, but Christ in the Word and His way and His cross is beautiful in the Word. But even this can be like how we started. The word goes forth, but nothing really comes of it. You know what I mean? The word can go forth. It can come forth from Elijah and Elisha, and then so much time passes with nothing. But when God moves, he exalts Christ. And when Christ moves, he's not coming in this way as Mr. Don't worry, everything's going to be okay. He's coming with a purpose. And he's saying, who is with me? Who is with me in this purpose? Or are you with the world? Are you with the beauty and the things of the world that pull you? And may we at least not be confused and think that we can play both sides. You know, the Lord uses guys like Jehu as characters to present himself so that we can see, like, I mean, you weren't going to play both sides of the fence with this dude. But we think we can with the Lord. You know? Well, we can't, but, you know, may he just have his work in our hearts. May he bring this to pass in us. May he ride up to our windows and say, who's on my side? And may we, by the grace of God, hear that voice. Hear that voice. Know where things stand. Know the consequences of things before and be ready to receive grace to move on with the Lord. Amen. Let's end with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the abundant grace in Christ Jesus. Your super abundant grace in Christ, Lord. Your word says, they who receive abundance of grace will reign in life, not continue in sin, but reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to reign in life, Lord. We want to reign in life, and Lord, we want to open our hearts up to you right now. If there's any way, Lord, that we have done things, even unaware to ourselves, just our own deceptive hearts, Lord, that have caused us to be eunuchs, spiritually castrated, Father, we never set out with that purpose. Reveal it to us, Lord, if we've done that, if we're doing that, if we have that relationship with someone. with some Jezebel in our hearts or in our life. Show us, Father. Let the grace be there to draw us out. Let the grace be there to throw her out of the window. Let the grace be there to follow you, Lord. We know there is. We know there's an abundance of grace for it, Lord. Bring us in. We ask the Jehu, the Christ that is seen in Jehu, to come and to ride in. Ride in on us and ride in on our lives and ride in with that purpose. And let us not go unchecked or unchallenged. Throw us into this crisis by your Spirit, Lord. By your life, by how hard you drive and how hard you ride in, Lord. Let us not escape, Lord Jesus. Let the grace be there to not let our minds talk ourselves out of anything or water anything down, Lord. But to really do business with you, Father. To really do business with you, God. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. As far as we've come and as much as we can, we say yes, Lord. We say we are on your side, Lord Jesus. Have your way in us and deal with us, Father. Amen.